Right, the scripture that we're going to be looking at today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Good morning, everybody. It's a great privilege to be here with you again and look at, thankfully, quite a lot of smiling faces. So that encourages me. First of all, I'd like to thank Pat for reading for us. I know people have said how often Pat's reading is a blessing to them. So I particularly asked her to do that this morning. And I'm just going to pray now and then I'll get on with the sermon. Father God, thank you for the time of worship that we've had. Thank you that we were given space and time to be still and know that you are God. And I pray that we get more of that as I seek to bring what you've brought to my mind from this scripture. I ask that everybody in this room will go out closer to you and more in you than when they came in, and that you'll get the glory. Dear Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget, at the back, there's a handout. Sometimes people take them, sometimes they don't, but it's there if you want them. I'd particularly like to thank Adam, who literally at the last minute stepped up and did a PowerPoint for me. And I'd also like to thank, who else have I got on my list? Oh, yeah, Brian and Keith. Brian's not here, he's on holiday, but he gave me some startup notes. And Keith, my dear brother there, has been a great mate to me in this process and has helped me to refine what I'm saying this morning. And I'd also like to thank you, Keith, for your brilliant start to Philippians series, Living in Christ. Now, I got two main points from that on reflection. The first one was, if you remember, Keith started in chapter 2, I think it was. And he did that because in the center of it is the statement about Christ's death on the cross. And Keith very powerfully made the point that the whole of Philippians pivots round that. And the second thing that I got from it was Keith talked about Jesus' attitude in coming to the earth, going to the cross, experiencing and going through all that he did so that our sins might be dealt with by his death. And Keith was saying, actually, we are called to have the same attitude And that will be a kind of a theme that's going through what I'll be saying this morning. And we're particularly to do it with the family of God, the fellowship of our family, particularly here in Whitstable. Now, the theme I've been given is living in partnership. So what does partnership mean? Together. Thank you. Yeah. Anything else? Who's? Oh, Hannah. Working as a team. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's pretty good. The definition I'm bringing to you is a sort of mixture of those things: being associated with, sharing in an endeavor, perhaps sharing in the risks, profit and loss, and maybe some kind of formal or legal commitment, like a marriage. Now, Paul, when he talks about partnership, there's a massive spiritual emphasis about partnership within the gospel. And in his implication, the word partnership is elevated like so much higher than the words that we've been looking at earlier. Brian, in his supportive notes to me, pointed out the Greek word for partnership is koinonia. And this is a sense of hearts and lives that are woven together. We'll see now, and as we go through, that partnership in the gospel is threefold. First of all, we're partners with God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are in him." It's a very new, different kind of partnership we're talking about here. If we belong to Christ, he's given us both himself and the ministry of reconciliation. In the same way that while he was on earth, Christ, through his work, and what I said this morning, to be honest, wasn't anything to do with my sermon, but actually it was very relevant. What Christ did reconciled us to God. And that's the ministry he's given us. If we are in Christ, we are with and in God. What a partnership. Secondly, we're partners with all the saints. That is, all who are in Christ. We have to be partners. If we're in him, how can we not be partners? It's impossible, isn't it? We know that illness often takes place when something is going wrong within the body. Partnership, if we are in Christ, we are, as Jesus prayed, that we shall be one as he is one with the Father. And actually, we're partners whether we're aware of it or not. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And this chapter 12 elsewhere elaborates on this, that each part of the body, though different, gives to and is in turn supported by the other parts. Now, this was clearly demonstrated in the early church. First of all, by people like Agabus, the apostles, Peter and Paul, traveling around different congregations, ministering to them, supporting them, encouraging them, instructing them, and sometimes rebuking them. Secondly, some parts of the church sent financial support out to the other part. So there was a time when the Christians in Jerusalem were skint, and the Gentile Christians sent money to them. You can read about that in Romans 15:26. Now, if you read the New Testament, the titles to the letters say things like the gospel to the, not sorry, the letter, the epistle to the Romans, to the Corinthians, and so on. And Jesus in Revelation writes seven letters to seven collective churches. The church is known by the place that it's in. And some sources show that for the first 300 years, local Christians met together collectively as one group known as the church in Philippi. Thirdly, we're partners especially with our local community of saints, and primarily with our own fellowship here at Whitstable Community Church. But we saw earlier with the collective local church, and Lucy did a plug for the street pastors. All the churches in Whitstable, with one exception, are involved in that in some way or another. It's a collective Christian activity. When Pat was a primary teacher, she did show and tell sessions. Anybody else remember, or do hands up if you did show and tell? Oh, quite a lot. Okay. Now, partnering in the gospel, in summary, could be said show and tell the gospel together. Now, I'm going to start at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to go through the reading, touching on what I think is the major content, or some of the major content, but mainly I'll be covering the theme of living in partnership with the gospel. And I've got six headings. Don't worry, I've timed this, and I should be finished roughly within the time I'm allowed. So we'll start off. First, there's a section I like to call the heartfelt, tender introductory statements to Paul's Philippian partners. Verse 1. Now, it's just a practical note. Paul and Timothy. Actually, Timothy's in there out of courtesy and respect to the relationship that Paul and Timothy had. According to the sources I looked at least two of them, they're saying Timothy wasn't there. So this letter is written by Paul, but it's already in the first two words, it's hinting about something to do with partnership, with somebody who isn't even there. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verse. Now, I draw attention to it for two reasons. One, because I'm trying to cover sort of the major elements of the scripture that we're looking at, but also because, bluntly, it blessed my socks off. Because in preparation for this, I was reading what I was given. I was reading my own document commentaries and all the rest of it. To be honest, I kind of ended up kind of beaten down with all the expectations that the writers were saying that should come out of this. And I kind of lost my way a bit. So I thought, right, I'll just go back to the scripture. And like three or four words in, here we hit this verse, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a peace it brought to me. And you know, people said, how are you doing, Jim? And the answer is, fine, because I turned to God and his promises and his truth, and I put my trust in him, and he's been working in me ever since. So when people are saying, how are you doing? The answer is good. Am I nervous? Yeah. Am I struggling? Did I have a job to do, some prep? Yes, but I was fine because the peace of God was guarding my heart and my thoughts in Christ Jesus. So if nothing else happens, if you get nothing else from this service, I pray this morning that each one of you, in all the trials and tribulations of being parents and working and trying to earn a buck and be responsible in this, that, and the other, may you each know in a new and powerful way today this grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you remember how I got it? I didn't do anything except turn to the God who provides it and receive. He brought it to me. I wasn't in it. I read the word and it gave me succor, to use a very old phrase, authorized version, I'm sure. Okay. I think this verse is worth a sermon on its own, but sadly for me, it's not going to happen this morning. Verses 3-4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy. Do you get it? Paul loves the Philippians, that he's thankful and joyful for them. And he's praying massively for them. Second point, partners in the gospel family. Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We've seen that partnership in the gospel is threefold, with God, with the whole body, and as Pat was pointing out, she didn't know what I was going to talk about. Pat was talking this morning about the fellowship of the saints, those with Christ as well. He emphasizes that they responded to the gospel in partnership with him. Now, that's interesting. I think mostly people talk about you individually respond to the gospel. You know, you hear it and you respond and you live by faith on that. But actually, Paul is saying, no, you responded to it in partnership with me. You can't be a Christian on your own. And from the beginning up to the present day, they are continuing in partnership in the gospel. Now, let's just quickly look at what the gospel means here. Now, the Greek word is euangelion. I think I've said that right. Translated gospel, and in turn, it's from the old English word godspell. You remember there was a play about it. That's old English, and it means good news or a good story. What is the good news? It can be described in lots of ways. But today, it's first of all, we can come into a relationship with that God that we were thinking about, who is so great and above and beyond and immense and loving. Secondly, Christ's sinless death takes away all our sins. Thirdly, this brings us into a great family of brothers and sisters. Paul, in our passage, is showing us that we also enter a threefold partnership in Christ. Third point, the Father's role in the gospel partnership, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is one of my rock verses. What do I mean by a rock verse? Well, when I'm getting virtually knocked down and drowned in all sorts of circumstances, perceptions, experiences, this is one of the verses that gives me that peace. That he, God, who started the work in me, he's going to do it. He's going to finish it. And do you know what? Sometimes he does that despite me. That's the God we're looking to. That's who we're in partnership with. Brothers and sisters, if you don't have rock verses, I tell you, you're missing out. Do you remember? The peace of God. I've got verses that say similar things. So as soon as I read that, the peace of God just came flooding in. When you put scriptures in your head and you meditate them when you're sitting on the toilet or when you're driving the car or whatever you're doing. Probably not meditating too much when you're driving a car, but whatever you're doing in those moments, you can feed, and actually God will do something in you because his word is alive and active. Who is called the word? Jesus. So get it in your heads and get it in your hearts. Have rock verses. Oh, that isn't me notes. So right, on to point four. Partnership in the gospel generates deep affections. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I love Paul's tenderness here, holding them in his heart. And he says, for you are all partakers with me of grace. His tenderness to them is at least in part because of the partnership, living in partnership. The word partakers has the same Greek word, I think it was Keith pointed this out to me, has the same Greek word root as partnership. Partaker, partnership. You were partakers with me. You could say you were partners with me. Same thing. Paul knows that the Philippians were also under attack because of the gospel. Paul is currently in chains for defending the gospel. However, despite that, he is experiencing God's grace in it, particularly from the Philippians' care for him whilst suffering. So he sees them also as partakers of grace with him. How does he know? Because they're being gracious, although they're suffering. It reminds me of Martin Segal's brilliant sermon, which I wasn't here for, but which I've gone through with Pat. He talked about difficulties and how God's grace and our difficulties are kind of alongside each other and sometimes apparently not connected. How the difficulties we experience can pierce our heart and bleed us out. But we are not to lose heart. And we're to continue in prayer. Why? Because of the kind of astonishing God who is our God. And who we saw earlier, we are in partnership. We can see this being played out here with Paul and his partnership in the gospel with the Philippians. Verse 8, for God is my witness. Whoa, that's pretty strong, isn't it? How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul reaffirms his affection for the Philippians, how much he wants to be with them again, but it's interesting for me to note that his yearning is part of Christ's affection. This partnership is really massive. Gives another clue what partnership with Christ and other in the Gospels means. When we, being in Christ, share in the gospel life, Jesus expresses his love and affection in us and for us through each other. Fifth point, gospel partnership produces growth. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I reckon there are at least six sermons in that. However, Paul clearly wants the Philippians to grow more in the love of Christ. There is also a kind of sense about maturation, this more and more. And he prays about this too. There's this phrase, and so. It's an interesting kind of, this is kind of concluding phrase. Paul is saying, there is a guarantee of blamelessness and participation in God's character when we arrive at the day of Christ. And there are scriptures that suggest that that process goes on while we're on earth as well. So what is the key to this conclusive "and so"? It's verse 10, that we approve what is excellent. We have to agree with it and by implication, practice it. And what is it? It's to do with verse 9, knowledge and all discernment. Now, this is not the gaining of knowledge in general or biblical teaching. It's not even the knowledge of God. It's agreeing to have loving, mutual understanding of each other and sensitivity and discernment towards each other. We're back to Brian's use of koinonia, intimate fellowship, in the living out and spread of the gospel. Verse 11 tells us that Christian maturity can only take place through Christ or in Christ. It's his work we're engaged in through the work of the Holy Spirit. It will be his fruit of the Holy Spirit we will display when he comes. It will be appropriate that he gets all the glory and praise for what will then be his now finished work in the gospel. Bring it on. Now, there's one more element that is necessary for our growth to maturity. Paul in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. See this maturation. Into Christ. We've all been thinking about that. From whom the whole body, partnership, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. We support and do it to each other and for each other. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is a pretty powerful statement about maturity and partnership. Would you agree? Right. Speaking the truth in love to each other is the key element. Now, you remember, this is not speaking gospel. This is speaking honestly and frankly with wisdom and discernment about ourselves, where we are, and about where the other person is. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called knowledge. Right? We're all to exercise it. You say, oh, well, Jim, hang on. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. Well, there's a clear indication here that we're to look for it, expect it, and practice it. Speaking the truth in love. Now, it's being frank about ourselves, and it's being frank about how we see others. Why? It's not about bluntness, telling it like it is, or getting it off my chest. No, it's about blessing or doing good to our listeners. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's what Paul is talking about, speaking the truth in love. And can you see it's pivotal to the whole gospel partnership process and the whole of maturation. It's central. Okay, six hallmarks of gospel partnership. Sorry, this is the last point. Hallmarks of gospel partnership. I think what I'm going to do now is just ask you to be quiet. We're going to go back to what Robin and Lucy are inviting us to do, to be still and know God. Now, if you want to shut your eyes, the stuff's all going to go up here. If you want to look at it, Adam's put it in for us. But I'm going to go through about eight things. I want you to think of two questions as you go through them. Do I give this to other people? And do I get it from other people? We're talking about partnership, okay? So I'm going to go through each of the things. Shut your eyes if you want to, whatever, okay? First point, thankfulness and joy for each other. Loads of mutual prayer. Giving personal, practical support, including financial. Being gracious to each other. Now, this one is actually, you can't expect this from other people. The question is, do you do this? Trust Father to complete his gospel work. Listening and responding to each other with God-inspired, loving, mutual discernment. And finally, speaking the truth in love. As you heard those things and you were listening, God may have said something to you about what you do and what you get. We'll have a little bit longer now because I'm going to ask you to invite the Holy Spirit to change what you are and what you do according to these principles of gospel partnership, which if you are in Christ, you cannot avoid having a responsibility for. So more quiet, and then I'll pray and conclude simply. Father God, after all our consideration on gospel partnership, may we in Christ show and tell the love of God in partnership with the gospel and each other. And may this bring forward the coming of the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.